nice to be here on such a beautiful summer day, just a gorgeous day. This global warming is really amazing, isn't it? Today we're going to talk about hypocrisy, poison to the heart. Hypocrisy, poison to the heart. And we want to talk about, we start the conversation on how do we keep our hearts pure. Obviously, human nature is such, you'll never get pure, but closer to pure. How can we avoid the poison of hypocrisy? And if someone asked on the podcast, they said, why was Jesus Christ the most exercised and angry at the religious leaders and their hypocrisy more than he was the regular sinners, you know, the tax collectors and normal sinners? He wasn't very hard on them. He was very, very hard on the hypocrites. And why is that the case? And what is hypocrisy? Let me first talk about what it is. Obviously, the New Testament is in Greek. And in Greek, it comes from the word actor. And in Greek theaters, in the period, ancient period, they wore masks. They might have a certain number of actors who'd wear the mask of a hero, the mask of maybe the female lead, the mask of other things. And they basically, a lot of them wore masks as part of their theatrical performances. So the word hypocrite in Greek means to wear a mask to claim to be something that you're not. Because, you know, the mask makes you look like whatever the mask is, maybe like a heroine when really you're a guy with a scraggly beard. But, and actually it fits perfectly. You know, the angel who was the number one hypocrite is Lucifer, the devil. He's the number one hypocrite. And that's one of the reasons that Christ doesn't want us to be hypocrites, because obviously God is not preparing a bunch of new Satans. He's already had problems with them already. But let's go to 2 Corinthians and just look at a statement that we're familiar with, but it tells us what Satan is like. And he is the 2 Corinthians 11. He's the ultimate number one hypocrite. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, and no marvel. I'll start in verse 13, get the full context. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are undermining Paul, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his minister also transformed into ministers of righteousness. In other words, Satan wants to be worshipped. And we know that from the Old Testament scriptures, like, with the details now, but he wants to be worshipped like God, and yet he is evil incarnate. And the one thing we know for sure is he's committed himself to encourage man to self-destruction. And all the evils in this world, you know, when Satan got in the Garden of Eden, you know, things start to go downhill. Well, you can see Satan's effect in the world all over. Evil, evil, and more evil. Yet he wants to be worshipped as a god. Weird. You know, and actually many of the evil dictators of the 19th century did that. Actually, they call the propaganda technique deification. They show pictures of Hitler with like a dove and a bright light as if he was an angel. Those are posters that were in Germany. Of course, you know all the evils that he committed. Not just against Jews. He had euthanized the handicapped, and any German politician or minister that opposed him ended up in one of those death camps and concentration camps. And of course, Stalin was also deified by the propaganda ministry of the Soviet Union, and 20 million of his own people he killed. I mean, anyway, again, all the horrible things he did, but yet they wanted to be worshipped like gods when they were devils, to say the least. So Christ wants to change our hearts. He wants our heart to become pure. And hypocrisy is a threat to the heart. It's like a smokescreen. If you, in the old days of, well, not all that old, back a century ago, when battleships battled, one of the tactics was to throw out a smokescreen, you know, certain ships would, so the enemy wouldn't know, couldn't accurately see what's going on. And anyway, I think hypocrisy is like a smokescreen. It keeps people from seeing what they need to see to change their heart, and allows them to more self-deception, because hypocrisy, the mask, is like a smokescreen. You don't see things clearly. And I imagine in some perverted way, and this sounds crazy, but I imagine people like Stalin, Hitler, and the devil saw themselves as messianic and godlike, even though they are evil incarnate. I mean, it's, you know, that's what I call a real smokescreen. And here's the part that I think is most troubling. Human nature is prone to hypocrisy. That means everybody in this room, you know, all of us, we're all prone to hypocrisy. I think it just comes natural. I would never do that, you know, whatever, so you can look down at somebody else. I think it's interesting. They say if you go to prisons, we have a lot of murderers and strong-arm robbers, and people have done bad things. They like to attack and beat up the child molesters, because they can say, at least I'm better than that. And I understand that way of thinking. It, you know, from a hypocrisy standpoint, it makes sense. I got to be better than somebody. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, human nature, the heart, is greatly deceptive. Who can know it? Which means it's hard to know your own heart. You might think you know it, but it's hard to really know it. And so it's hard for us to see our own hypocrisy. Let's look at some of the examples in the Bible that, actually, there are many. We're not going to go through them all, but a few. Let's go to Matthew 23. The whole chapter of Matthew 23, well, the whole chapter, most of it, is a condemnation of the Pharisees and the scribes, but especially the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. Let's look just a little of it. Matthew 23, we're going to look at verse 3 through 5. By the way, I'm going to start in verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they did have authority. The Roman Empire and, I guess, traditions of Israel, they were in the power position. Sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe. So he wasn't telling people to rebel against the laws, but do not you after their works, for they say and do not. In other words, you know, be law-abiding, but don't follow their personal example. And I think they administered the laws in a bad way, too. But for they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I know of at least one church example where they had people regarding certain money prepared for the feast, but the leaders didn't have to follow the same rule as the people. You know, that is a bad policy. You see how that gets close to what the Pharisees did? Or certain members of our government, they're not bound by the laws of insider trading. So if they make some law that's going to affect the industry, they can still start trading, or they and their relatives' stocks. I'm not making this up. And some other things we get into. But you can see how if the Pharisees made some tough rules for the people, but exempted themselves because they are the pious leaders. You see, that's hypocrisy. And some of that exists today in our government as well. you probably know that the federal government, we pay their total retirement. They don't have to pay Social Security. We do. For most people, the payroll tax, I'm getting off the subject, but I'm making a point. Social Security and Medicare taxes, for most people, the biggest taxes they pay, it depends on your income level, of course, but the federal workers and the people who make the laws, they don't pay that. I just thought you'd find that interesting policy to know. It's good enough for us, but not, you know. But you can see the kind of thinking that the Pharisees did. But they were much more so. But all their works, verse 5, that they do, here's the most part, they do to be seen of men. Because all the things they did were for public relations, for their public image to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. These are big boxes that show how religious they are because they have the Ten Commandments and other things written on it. And some they wear on their heads and their arms and enlarge the borders of their garments. And I guess it's, they may have certain colors that show you their rank or religious category. And so they wore their piousness on their clothing. And they sat in all the highest seats where everybody could see them. And everybody called them great teacher, you know, rabbi, and other such titles as they walked through the marketplace. And Christ is saying, all the things you do are to be seen of men, to look good in front of people, but not because you love God, to be seen of people. Isn't that a hallmark of hypocrisy? Like a mask you wear in a play, it's there for people to say, oh, Pharisee James is so pious. I'll use my own name so I'm not diminishing anybody else. But it's there for other people, but is it really there for God? I'm not going to read the verse, but another verse, he says they judge other people and they tell other people how they need to straighten themselves out. And Christ says, wait a minute. You got to get the beam or log out of your own eye before you start telling someone else to get the speck out of his eye. Christ actually considers them to be some of the most evil people there. And people love to feel better than other people. It's just the way human nature seems to ride. And what is God working on? God is working on our hearts. If you go to Hebrews 8:10, it says the whole core and crux of the New Testament is to change our hearts. Because up till the time of the Christ and the New Covenant, only a few people got the Holy Spirit. So they were more influenced from the outside with laws, but not from the inside. Our goal and God's goal is to influence our hearts. And what we don't need is a smokescreen, like hypocrisy, where we're pretending to be something we're not. We don't see ourselves clearly because hypocrisy is affecting us. To get a new heart, you have to see yourself at least more so than before. And all of us are hypocrites. And the normal thing is you don't want people to see your worst side. So I do understand you want to clean up and dress up when you talk to the general public and be nice and all that. And your mom said, you know, you're not going to go out looking like that or whatever, or say that in public. Some of that is normal, but if you get too carried away with it, especially in a religious sense, where you're projecting one image to the public, but to God, and in private, you're something totally different. That's the kind of hypocrisy we have to resist and fight. Also, some people in the world, their basic excuse for not going to any Christian church of any sort, they say, Christianity is full of hypocrites. There are people in those churches with all kinds of problems. And of course, they judge. Well, the way the far left works is people in the far left do terrible things and they don't talk about it. But anybody who is supposedly a Christian, well, you better be perfect, or they use that as an excuse to not go to church. I think that's a bad approach. Do you remember when the Pharisees saw Christ having dinner with some tax collectors and other sinners? They didn't like the tax collectors. And Christ answered them, he said, well, look, the sick need a doctor, not those that are whole. Now, the Pharisees, of course, thought, well, at least that means we're not spiritually sick, we're whole. Actually, that's not what he meant, but they didn't get that. But his point was that the people who needed Jesus Christ are the people who have spiritual problems, who are spiritually sick. Well, isn't that true inside the church? God didn't call the great or mighty. So there, everybody's at different levels of growth. And in that period, as one banner said, don't judge me, God's not finished with me yet. So when you look at the church, you're going to find people who are fighting all kinds of problems. And I'm not making excuses for weaknesses, but that's human nature. And a lot of people use that as an excuse. And I think they're really being hypocrites. That's their excuse for I don't want to think about God because I've been to some churches and the people in the churches aren't perfect. But it's a great excuse, though, isn't it? But I think it's an excuse because they want to do what they want to do. And so all of us are sinners in various ways. Let's go to 1 John, a scripture we know well, but I want to read it anyway, kind of get it in the record. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. And John is, of course, he's an older man now, probably 90-something, and he's talking to the churches as his children. He says, in verse 8, 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And isn't that what hypocrites do? Deceive themselves? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, we have to work on, well, different people have different weaknesses. And, you know, someone says, well, your weakness is worse than mine. No, not really. In one context, if you break any of the Ten Commandments, it's just as bad as another one. I know that, you know, well, stealing is worse than lying. Well, that's how people see it, but that's not how God sees it. They're all bad. So we have different weaknesses. And also something else Paul says too. He says some people's weaknesses follow them. You see them immediately. They're out in the open, where others are more secretive. But God knows them all. So even if some people's weaknesses are more out in the open, everybody can see them stumbling around with whatever their problems are, and others are more secretive, it's still... we're still fighting sin. The truth is not in them. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the answer, to admit to God that we have some hypocritical tendencies. We have some sinful tendencies, whatever the problems might be. And God will forgive us and ask for his help. Sort of like, I think people are in like a cycle. You discover some sin or problem, you repent and start working on it, you cycle back up, and then something else goes wrong, you cycle up and down and up. Hopefully, you're cycling up and down, but the trajectory is getting better most of the time. Although that's not always true, but I think that's the goal. And we should be less judgmental of other people. I was reading one writer, he said, one way to be less judgmental of other people is put yourself in their shoes. And... what he said was, you probably don't believe this, when he said, if you got the same genes they got, and you grew up in the same family they grew up in, the same environmental influences they grew up in, the high probability is you would be just like them. Like, you say, well, what about somebody who grew up in a very crime-infected, low moral atmosphere, and most of the people that made money around them only did it through selling drugs? Well, if you were probably a tough, wiry young man and you grew up in that environment, you probably would end up being a drug dealer, one of the drug lord's fighters. I mean, you might say, no, that wouldn't happen to me. Maybe not, but it is highly likely, right? And most people don't want to admit that. But we are products of the environment around us. And some people have really bad parents. I'm going to tell you about an experiment. I don't have all the details. I can't remember them all. But they were doing an experiment to see how many people would be willing to inflict pain on another person. And they gave them some little weak excuse as to why to do it. They had a person, they were inside a room with a glass window. They said it was just one way. They could see the person, but the person couldn't see them. And they had little control of the amount of joules of electricity they could shock the person with. They'd ask them certain questions, and if they didn't tell them what they wanted, you racked it up. Now, it was all fake. They had actors, and they would, if they racked up the joules to like 400, they would start screaming and crying. It was all acting now.
pain?
You know, like they're really in pain. But the person they're experimenting with did not know that. And they wanted to see how easy it would be to get the average person to inflict pain on an innocent person they didn't know, with just a light little excuse. To their shock, I believe in America, 55% of the public was willing to really ratchet up all the way and give them a lot of pain. And they were screaming and crying. And they were shocked. And what's worse, they did the experiment in Germany. 90% did it. That was even more shocking. And they, we're not talking about they picked people from prisons. They were normal, average people. I know you're thinking, I can't believe that. And I think the experiment has been replicated. It's big enough that it's believable. It's not some weird random thing. What that proves is that the majority of people, maybe depends on their environment to some extent, but the majority of people, if told by someone they think has some leadership authority to hurt other people, will do it. Because you ask yourself, well, what were the guards at Auschwitz thinking? And then you could maybe bring it down to lesser bad situations, but other people did bad things to other people because someone told them it was okay to do it. You realize that human nature tends to go along with that? I mean, you realize Stalin didn't kill 20 million people all by himself. There are all kinds of stories that once I read, like at the gulags in Siberia, the guards would come home with their knuckles all bruised up and banged up, and their wives would have to. But they got fed, and the other people didn't get fed so well. And their job was, when people came in, to beat them up and rough them up and terrorize them. And they found a lot of Russian guards who would do that for a full belly. I'm not making this up. You can read about it in history books. And, of course, we could talk about all kinds of bad things that happen in the history of any country, any group that you want to mention. There are people who... What I'm saying is, before we judge other people, realize that human nature in and of itself is subject to evil, but they will justify it with any excuse they can. And that means that's true of us, too, because we have human nature. So we have to fight against it. It's not just only those bad guys at Auschwitz. No, it's in, to lesser degrees. And probably every parent is probably... maybe lost your temper with your kids more than you should have at least once. At least many of us could probably say that. What I'm saying is we all have to fight it. I want to tell you this corny story, but it's one because I lived in Evanston, Illinois, and we had an apartment when we first got married. And there, when you had snow, you had to move your car so they could plow the streets one side or the other, depending on the snow. So this joke is called 3 to 5 inches of snow. Joe and Sue are listening to the Minneapolis weather station where it said, we're going to have 5 inches of snow tonight, so get up and move your car to the odd number side of the street so we can plow the other side. 5 days later, it said, we're going to have up to 6 inches of snow, so move your car to the even side of the street so we can plow the other side. And then a week or so later, it said, we're going to have 2 feet or more of snow. And suddenly the guy was telling people what to do with the car, and suddenly the power went out. And everything went black. You know, the power lines are probably crushed by weight of ice and snow and stuff. And Joe says, well, what do I do now? I have no idea what to do because the radio and the TV are gone. What are we supposed to do now? His wife said, oh, Joe, just leave the car in the garage. Having dealt with that, moving the car in the snow, I remember, it makes sense. Well, I told that joke to kind of make a point. When we face hypocrisy, take the easy way out the garage. And the easy way out for us is to just confess it to Jesus Christ and ask him to work on our heart. Because that's the easy way out for us. And ask God to open our eyes so we can see human nature and our human nature more clearly. Let's look at one of the famous examples of hypocrisy, Luke 18, we're not going to look at all of them, just a few today, just to get a feel of the topic. Luke 18, and Luke 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 9. And these parables and stories Christ is telling are to make a point. And he's making a point here It's called the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Here's the point Christ is making. Luke 18:9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Notice the Pharisees were so infested like a disease with hypocrisy, they actually started to believe they were more righteous than other people. Well, I've joined the Pharisees' religious party, and I'm a high-ranking Pharisee. And whatever Pharisees do, I've done it and learned whatever I was supposed to learn. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. You know, as we read through this, at times when the crowd cheered Christ and wanted to believe him, the leaders would say, well, this rabble, what do they know? They're like, and you could tell they looked down on the people that they were leaders of. You could really see that in the Pharisees. They really did despise others. I don't think that's not an exaggeration of Christ. And I'm sure the crowd was probably getting it when Christ gave this parable, despise others. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. You know, those tax collectors. By the way, in all fairness to the publicans, the way the Roman Empire set it up was, actually, compared to the taxes most Americans pay, the Roman Empire wasn't all that high, but that's another issue. But what they were supposed to do, they collected a certain percentage based on the population, and they had to send it to Rome. The two things that the Roman Empire required was loyalty to the empire and money. And they cut their taxes, or you were in trouble. You know, so, I mean, that particular province, if they didn't pay the taxes. So they sent these guys out, and they said, here's whatever amount the estimate you should collect. And if you collect a little extra, that profit is your reward for doing the work. And well, think about the corruption that can get in there. I don't think the Roman Empire cared that much, as long as they didn't get too carried away with it and cause too many rebellions. So this guy is off the top, and the Jewish people knew that. Now, maybe some publicans didn't get graft off the top, but since that's the way it was set up, they probably all did. Maybe some were worse than others. And you know, the Jewish people hated these guys. They're tax collectors. They're, you know, the IRS plus. And we know they're getting some extra graft and corruption. So you can see why they hated them. So he's using that as the example of the ultimate sinner in the Jewish community, the publican. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, because God is not going to hear this prayer. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. Wow. Have you ever started thinking that? I don't have human nature. I could be born in the worst environment in the world and I'd still be an angel. Don't believe that. It's not true. You might do better than some people, but you're not going to be an angel. Believe me. Never think I'm not as other men are. And here's what he thought of other people, the non-Pharisees. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Ooh, look at him over there. I guess they maybe wore something. Everybody knew they were a tax collector. Think about that. And then he said, I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all I possess. We know from some other verses that even the mint leaves in their garden, they would count and tithe on. In other words, they were punctilious with certain things like that. And you can imagine how that puffed them up. There's nothing wrong with being punctilious, accountant on every little tea leaf in your garden, as long as it doesn't puff you up. You know, that's the problem. You know, there's nothing wrong with being precise and exacting and all that. But we think they missed two meals on one day and then two meals on another day. And I know there are certain churches where they have to fast certain once or twice a month, whatever it is. That's fine, as long as it doesn't puff you up. See, that's the problem. I fasted, what was it, Thursday, and I missed breakfast and lunch, whatever the deal is. Boy, look at how righteous I am. You know, it's fine, as long as you don't puff you up. But you can see what it did for this guy. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Christ tells you that's the man that God forgave, the publican, and not the Pharisees. So the key is, never think that we don't have the same human nature other people have. And you'll see some movie. I've heard of people talk like the Mean Girls. At least I've heard people say this, that verbally they do terrible things verbally to each other, and they can now do it in social media somewhat anonymously, and a whole bunch of young women have committed suicide because of what other young women have said about them on Facebook, which sounds kind of like who cares? But, you know, when you think about it, isn't that the raw side of human nature? You love being critical of other people, especially if you can do it anonymously, right? You know, nobody knows who sent out that Facebook. I guess some of it's anonymous, at least, or the police would have to do a hard job of tracking it down. And they can be mean to each other. We can all think, well, I would never do something like that. I don't know if you're in that environment or that situation. And I think some of it goes to, if you don't feel good about yourself, like the guys in the prison, one way to puff yourself up is to find somebody else you can really put down. And I saw this one girl on television. I forgot the name of the show, but I'll come in a minute. She said because she was overweight, they said horrible things about her all the time. And I'm thinking, boy, that is mean and cruel. But isn't that? Then I thought about when I was a kid. We did pick on certain other kids because they were weak. I was better than most. And that's kind of bragging to say that. I wasn't. But at times, I went along with it, too. I did have some good moments when I... Oh, well, I'll tell you about that later. But at elementary school, you know, if you had certain names or you were weak, you got picked on. Kids were mean. And I guess it's gotten worse because of social media. That's human nature in the raw. And God will not hear the prayers of hypocrites, and God will not bless hypocrites. Let's go to Matthew 6. When I say God will not hear hypocrites, God will not bless hypocrites, that's what Christ says. Matthew 6, verse 1 through 4. And Christ is saying, give your gifts in secret. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. That's what the Pharisees did. So they have that mask of being so pious and generous. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, think of this. You have this big chest at certain places in the temple, and people put their gold and silver and bronze coins in there. Here comes Pharisee Joe with a fair amount of money. He's got a big income. And he has a servant with a big trumpet and probably his little family crest or something on it. And he blows the trumpet. Da-da-da-da! Everybody turns and looks. And then Joe starts putting in his coins. Because he's got more than the widow, it goes bing, 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 you know, as the coins drop. And everybody says, oh, he's so generous to God. Oh, look at Pharisee Joe or Pharisee James. When I read that, I think how arrogant that you would actually have a trumpeter so that everybody would see it. But then I think about, and sometimes you have to do this for business purposes, but you know, a lot of people, when they give to charity, certain famous people at least, they have a giant check and they go to the newspaper and the newspaper puts them prominently in the paper, I'm giving $50,000 to United Way. I'm not saying, now sometimes you may have to do that to promote your business, so I see the PR side of it. But can you see that that is a modern-day example of blowing your own horn, right? Christ says, verse 3, but when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. Thine alms may be in secret. So do it in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. So if you love God, you do it for God, and nobody else knows it, and God reward you. If you're doing it for glory, then you make a big public to-do out of everything that you've done. You brag about it, and what can I say? You brag about it, and the moment you start bragging about it, God probably is not going to bless you, because it looks to God like you're doing it more for people to see than for true love of God. Isaiah 29. I remember the Andy Griffith show where, at least at times, he would do things and not take the credit for it, which I know you don't have those kind of shows on TV anymore, but it's a good Christian example. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, because everybody can go around saying, I love God. I love to be godly. I love godly things. That's easy to do. And with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. In other words, they don't really fear and respect God. They got a whole bunch of human philosophies instead of godly things. And they're pretending to love God. That's an example of hypocrisy. And I mean, that's one of the problems that Israel had from time to time. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, understanding of their prudent shall be hid. By the way, Paul quotes that as well. What he's saying is a great work was done in Israel, and their religious leaders didn't see it. Why didn't they see it? Why was their mind darkened? Because they were hypocrites. They loved the attention of men. They didn't really love God. Maybe loving God is hard, being carnal, so I'm not saying it's easy to do that, but that should be our goal. And I really believe the less we become hypocrites, the more light and truth we'll get. We'll understand it better. The more we become hypocritical, the more God lets you go in that smoke screen and darkness, and you just don't see the truth. And a lot of weird things going on in this world, you can tell people don't see the truth of a lot of things going on. So we should do things for the love of God, not for the approval of other people. And as we get close to the end of this sermon, there's just two more scriptures I want to talk about. I want to go to Psalms 119 and 119th Psalm. Try to make one final point that I think might be helpful. Psalms 119, verse 58. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. In other words, the writer here is saying, with his whole heart, he's turning to God. And he's going to try to repent and do better. And you know, that's the problem we all have to worry about, is turning to God with our whole heart. You know, human nature, people want to be thought of as righteous and want to be thought of as good, but deep down the human heart doesn't really want to obey God. At some real deep level, it's even hard to even explain it and see it, but it's true. So it's a battle. We have to ask God to help us repent with our whole heart. So we're in that cycle of when you discover a mistake, you repent and kind of bounce back up and cycle down, that we try to repent with our entire heart, deep down. And that's the problem we human beings face. And Psalms 139. Now, before I tell this, there was a young man I knew in the church. I'm giving you my view of what he said and did, and maybe if he were here, he would say I misunderstood him. But what he said was, he thought he was a real spiritual giant. He was like hitting on all eight cylinders. He said, I'm going to pray to God that, you know, God, show me if I have any more weaknesses left. I'm really doing wonderful. It was kind of an arrogant boast. a lot of things went bad in his life after that. I mean, I was one of his roommates at the time. I'm like, whoa. And I thought, I'd be afraid to pray that prayer. And I'm going to read a scripture. We'll talk about it for a minute or so. But if you do approach God about any of your problems and weaknesses, approaching from a humble perspective, not, God, you must be so proud of me. Is there anything else I need to do? I'm pretty close to perfect. Or anything that even implies that, I'd be frightened to even dare go to God with anything like that. Wouldn't that scare you? Oh, like God says, oh, you think you're near perfect, huh? You know, that ought to scare anybody. Like, oh. I was even scared for him, and it didn't turn out well. I'm giving an opinion of someone who observed, so if he were here, he might say I misunderstood him, and maybe I did. I want to read Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. Now, this prayer we believe was made by David. I believe it was. And it says a psalm of David. So I'm assuming that David prayed this. And, of course, David was a great man after God's own heart, and few of us are Davids. Let's admit it. But here's what David prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I don't think that's a bad prayer to make. But I would make it from a humble perspective. Not from a perspective like I'm hitting on all eight cylinders. I'm really spiritually a superstar. God, you're really impressed with me. Is there anything else I can do to improve this great performance? Instead, I think David probably meant it, search me, O God, get to know my heart. You know, and then and his thoughts, and help him to get rid of the wickedness that he still had left, and then lead him into everlasting, you know, righteousness. I think that's the way to pray it. I would personally be afraid to say something like, God, test me. I'm ready for any test you can throw at me. I would not say, I've heard people say that. I would never say something like that. Now, maybe you feel that way, and if you do, you can tell God that. But if I did, I would say in a very humble way, like, even this prayer, verse 23 and 24, about search me and know my heart, I might say something like this. I would say, God, show me what my human nature is really like as much as I can take right now. I may not be able to take the whole picture all at once. Because there's some, you know, you think you can handle some things, but maybe you can't. I've said, show me as much as you know I can handle right now, but not too much. I put it in a humble way. So be humble, not arrogant. Ask God to show us as much of our human nature so that we can fight hypocrisy.